appreciated the all those who have helped us this morning and led our thoughts to the throne of God and helped us in a number of different ways. But I especially appreciate that seamless transition and teamwork shown there by Jackie and Scott. And Nick, I hope that you're ready at any moment. I may just sit down and you just step right on up, because we've seen it demonstrated. So I'm looking forward to talking about Jesus with you today. We've been studying for a number of weeks now. We've talked about Jesus as the solution to our problems, the answer to our questions, and we've seen Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Today, what I want us to consider is we're going to look at Jesus as the Word, what that means to call Jesus the Word. You saw in the passages that were read by Brother Jimmy from John chapter 1, there in John 1:1, and specifically in John 1:14, we see that Jesus is identified and is called the Word. Why would John, here in the Gospel, and he also does again later in the book of Revelation, and Lord willing, we'll read that together in a little bit, but why would John refer to Jesus as the Word? Now, what would the original audience have thought? That's something that commentators very often want to dive into, and you get to John 1:1, you look here in a, you know, in a commentary, something like that, they're saying, what did the Word mean? What did they think about that? What would those ancient Greeks and other people, what would they have thought about this? Well, some would say, well, it means to refer to Jesus as the Word, the Logos. What did that mean? Was it the rational principle by which everything exists? Is that what they would have thought? Or the principle of reason that gives order to all the universe? Or is it the idea of there's the ideal versus the actual? The ideal world versus the actual world. Maybe it just means reason. Or maybe it means speech, communication, message, expression. There was a creative, yet clear way to describe a being who allows us to see and understand. That's the Word. And so I think that what we're going to see here for you and for me, as we seek to understand what this means to call Jesus the Word, we're going to see that this is an expression of God. It's a way to try and express that which otherwise is inexpressible. Jesus, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Without Him, without Jesus, not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So if nothing else, here's what we're going to focus on for a few minutes today. We're going to understand and we're going to know that when we call Jesus the Word, when the apostle here, when John calls Jesus the Word, we're talking about an expression of power. That's what I want you to think about. How could I express, how could I describe, how could I share a message that is absolutely powerful? This is not just a word being spoken. You know, you and I can have a word that's fitly spoken. You can say the right word or you can say the wrong word. Those are just words. But then there's only one that is the Word. Jesus is the expression of God. Jesus is the expression of power. He's the expression of creativity and wonder and awesomeness and greatness. He's the Word. He's the one expressing to us who we should be. He's the one expressing to us who God is. He's the one expressing to us how things need to be. So what does it mean for us to call Jesus the Word? As you see on this image in front of you, there's all different kinds of things, descriptions, terms, ideas, references made to Jesus. I mean, right here in just John 1, not even venturing beyond John 1, John calls Jesus a number of different things. Right? The light was one thing we read just a moment ago. But Jesus is referred to by a number of different things. But why the Word? Let's think about that together today. I would suggest to you that we would refer to Jesus as the Word, as the expression of power, because the Word, not just any Word, but the Word, can create and destroy. So let's think about this together as the way that you and I use words first. Our words can be beautiful. They can be inspiring. Or our words can be debilitating, and our words can be crushing. Let's think first about that lovely side, that you and I can use our words to create something beautiful. You may not have ever thought of yourself as an artist. You may have said, well, there's some people that have artistic ability, but that's not me. Well, I want to disagree with you. I want to tell you that you are an artist and that you do have the ability, because God has blessed you with the ability to create things that are beautiful. And you're able to do that with the words you speak. There are poets. There are songwriters. There are those who can really string together and craft words that will touch our souls. Maybe there's a certain line to a poem that really stirs your soul each time you think of it. Or maybe there's a verse in a song that transports you to a place of joy every time you hear it. It doesn't matter. You could be in the worst mood. You could be sour and angry and just getting people out of your way, but you hear that line from that song, and it sort of just changes things for you. You and I can use our words to create. Listen to me. You can use your words to express the true. You can use your words to express that which is good. And you can use your words to create that which is beautiful. And that's what God expects us to do with our words. But on the other hand, you and I can also use words that are so ugly and so cruel that what they do is they hurt our ears. And they can be so mean that they crush the spirit of other people. In spite of the lie that's been pushed for years, I don't just mean a few decades, but I mean for centuries, the lie has been pushed that it doesn't matter how you speak in certain places. Like, there's some places where decorum is necessary. Like, maybe I wouldn't speak a certain way in a church building, or maybe I wouldn't speak a certain way in front of my mother, but in other places, I can use other words. That's a lie. There is no place, if you'll read Ephesians 4:29, if you'll read Ephesians 5:4, there is no place for coarse, vile language. There's not a place you can find. Not the job site, not a ball game. It remains true in all places, in all situations. There's some language that's beautiful and true and good, and there's some language that's vile and shouldn't be expressed. You and I can use words that destroy the spirit and esteem of our fellow man. What you say, the words that you speak, may well have the ability to send somebody right into a state of despair. And you know this is true because you felt the power as it hurt your soul, or you've seen the expression on someone else's face as you said those words to them. You've seen it. You know it. Listen to me read from Psalm 52. In Psalm 52 at verse 2, this is what the Bible says. Your tongue plots destruction. This is speaking of someone who is against the Lord. Speaking to someone who is outside the faithful. It says, your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor. You're worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour. Oh, deceitful tongue. You see, there's words that can devour, eat up, destroy, but there's also words that can create and infuse life and joy. So here's where we connect this to Jesus. Jesus, the Word, actually just used words to create all that there is, all that we see. John 1, verse 3. Speaking of the Word, it says that all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This reminds us of the words in like Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, that it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then Psalm 33, verse 6, By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And then verse 9 says this, he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Paul would write it this way in Colossians 1 verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all these things were created through him. That is, through the word, through Jesus. They were created through him and for him. God's words create. God's words make something beautiful, make something wonderful. And so the word, Jesus, used his words to create. I want you to think about this with me also. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 10. God tells us that his words, they create purpose and they create order and they make direction and they come from a place of awesome power. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, meaning this, they have a purpose. There's not just some accidental, unimportant, unuseful cycle going on. The cycle that takes place in this world is powerful and has a purpose. Well, what's the purpose? Well, here's the purpose. It says, the rain and the snow comes down and it waters the earth. And it makes it bring forth and sprout. It gives seed to the sower and gives bread to the eater. So he says, you see, the rain brings beauty. The snow brings nourishment. And he says, and in like fashion, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God says, my words, when I speak my words, they have a direction, they have a purpose, and they have power, and they're going to accomplish what I want them to accomplish. Jesus uses his words to create. But he also uses his words to destroy. Note with me in Revelation 19, Revelation 19 verse 13, this is where it says, he, this is Jesus, he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is this. Here's Jesus' name in John 19, 13. The Word of God. And here's what verse 15 says he does. From his mouth, from the Word of God, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down all the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. The same words that were used to create and make those things that were lovely, those words will be spoken to destroy those who are against him. In Matthew chapter 7 at verse 23, Jesus said this, I will declare to the ones who have not obeyed the will of the Father, I will declare to them, I will say to them, I will speak these words, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Now that's a word you don't want to hear. That's a word of destruction. Jesus saying, depart from me. Jesus saying, you're no longer allowed to be in my presence. That's a word that destroys. Those are words for those who never obeyed the gospel. Those are words for those who have once obeyed the gospel but rebelled against the word of the God. So Jesus desires to use his words in a way that create and make things beautiful. But what you and I need to let sink into our hearts, sink into our ears, is that Jesus will absolutely use his words to destroy if necessary. You need to ask yourself this morning, do I know and love and follow? Have I embraced the word? Is what I'm longing to hear, what I'm waiting to hear, the words, well done? Or am I in danger of hearing, I don't know you, depart from me, to be destroyed? He uses his words to both create and destroy. Next is this. The word can absolutely comfort. The right word, the word spoken in the right place at the right time can take us from feeling depressed and alone and sad. It can change everything. When we're scared and confused, we need a word from someone that we love and trust, do we not? In John 1, 5, everything starts here in John 1. And in John 1, 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness. This is still speaking of the word. It's speaking of Jesus. That the darkness can't overcome this light. We know what it feels like to be in the dark and be afraid. And what the Lord does with just a word, just like he speaks light into darkness, he speaks comfort into a place of confusion and sadness. The Lord dispels with those feelings of aloneness and isolation and sadness. In Genesis 15 at verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." And this is what the word of the Lord said to him. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Fear not, Abram, your reward is going to be very great." In Psalm 107 at verse 19, it says, "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." And then it says this, "And he sent out his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction." That's what he uses his word to do, to heal, to comfort, to lift up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, Scripture encourages you and me to follow suit. He encourages us to use the words of the Lord to encourage other people, to comfort and pick up other people. Jesus would say in Matthew 28, verse 10, "Look, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers in Galilee that I'm alive. I've risen just like I promised, just like I told you. I whipped death. I walked out of the tomb. You go tell the others. Tell them not to be afraid. I'm telling you not to be afraid." There are words, listen to me, there are words that the Word longs to say to you. The Word, Jesus, wants you to be encouraged. But the Word, Jesus, wants you to know the truth. He said to them, "Don't be afraid. Tell them to be picked up. Tell them to be encouraged. Tell them to be emboldened because I'm alive." So if you were going through something that is confusing and hurtful right here, right now, the Word, Jesus, has a message for you. The Word can also not only create and destroy and comfort, but the Word is designed to inform. Words are to be used to teach, to enlighten. Before hearing or before reading certain words, there's no other way to put it, but we're just ignorant. But after hearing, after reading the words, we're enlightened. We've come into something, gained new knowledge, been put in a place now where we know something that we didn't know before. And this is what Jesus came to do. Look at John 1, verse 9. John 1, 9, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And then verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father." Note this, "The Word is full of grace and truth." And then verse 17, he says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus came to tell us and to show us the truth. Without Jesus, we're stumbling around like people in darkness. Without Jesus, we're stumbling around like people without direction. We're in ignorance. We don't know where to go, what to do. But Jesus came to reveal the truth to us. Let me share a couple of Old Testament examples with you about where God would tell His people, He'd tell His prophets again and again and again, "I'm telling you where to go. I'm telling you what is next. I'm telling you what I expect." Here's an example. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. This is a simple statement. "The word of the Lord came to me." I'm just going to stop right there. Remember, Jeremiah didn't know what to do. He was afraid. He was scared. Where do I go? What do I do? And it says, "The word of the Lord came to me." Here's what you're going to do. Here's where you're going to be. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what I expect. Here's what I demand. Here's what's going to happen to Israel. The word of the Lord came to me. God gave me His word to inform me about who I am and what He expected. Then there's Isaiah 9, verse 8. "The Lord sent His word." We can stop right there. There's obviously much more to it, but that's the point. The Lord sent His word. He says, "Here's what's going to happen, Israel. Here's what's going to happen to you in the future. Israel, here's what's coming next. Israel, here's what you should expect." Then there's Ezekiel 33, verse 7. "So you, son of man, I've made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." So God said to Ezekiel, "I'm going to tell you, I'm going to inform you, and then you go and warn the people." That's the way that it works. God shared His word so that we might know who He is and what He expects, and then He expects us to share that with other people. It's a simple concept, and yet one that gets so convoluted somehow, some way. God said, I speak, I share with you, I inform you, I enlighten you, and you in turn share that with others. Isn't that what happens here in John 1? You read through the greater balance of John chapter 1, and we have Jesus being this one who is the Word, who has come to share and inform and reveal all things to all people. And then we see John the Baptist. There he is. And then we see the disciples going and getting their brothers and getting their family members. He's come. We found him. Come see. Come here. That's what happens. Jesus comes. Jesus informs. And we embrace and we go share it also. What I want to emphasize for just a quick minute right here is this. What you and I must do is heed the instruction and the commands of God. When Jesus has spoken, because he is the Word, we must listen. When Jesus has informed us, because he is the Word, we must be changed. If Jesus says we're to be born again, John 3:3-7, we must comply. Now let's be practical about that for a moment. What does that mean? He speaks of water and the Spirit in John 3. It works out, practically speaking, in this way. When you recognize who Jesus is and what Jesus has expressed and what Jesus demands, and that part of that is this, die to self. Acknowledge him as the all-powerful Word, the expression of God, the Son of God himself. He's demanding that we die to self, be buried with him. The way that practically works out is in a watery grave. And he expects us to be united with him in his resurrection like his, coming from a place of death into brand new life. He says, if you haven't been born again in this way, don't expect the kingdom. Those are harsh words, but that's from the Word. Also, we see that if Jesus says it matters how we interact with people, how we treat people, how we think about people, like Matthew 7:12, well, then we've got to comply with the Word. If Jesus says how it matters how we speak, we've already emphasized that. But the Word would say it this way in Matthew 12:37, every careless word you speak, you will give an account for. Now, let that sink in if you think it doesn't matter how you talk. The Word said it matters. He's come to inform us as to who we are, how we're to live in light of who he is. Well, then there's this. The Word can continue. I know some people are really concerned with making a name for themselves. They're concerned with leaving a legacy. Both written and spoken words can linger. They can last. I know that there are things that my mom and my dad said. A lot of you are in the exact same boat with me. It's been a number of years since you've actually heard their voice, right? But right here, right now, this minute, in that spot where you sit, you can remember a few things they said. You can probably remember a lot of things they said, but there are a few things that stand out. You remember those things they said over and over again. You remember those things they said to you in love. You remember those things they said to you when you were like, yikes. You remember those things they said. They're not speaking to you today, but those words linger. There are words written in books. Again, just to keep making this personal for a minute, please forgive me. It's been almost 20 years since my grandfather passed away, but the words he wrote down in books continue to make an impact, continue to inform and teach people. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, and God commending him by accepting his gifts. And it says this, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. The things that he had done, the actions he had engaged in, continued to influence people. And then here it is written down in Hebrews 11, and for you and for me, we continue to see it, think about it. It sinks into our hearts. It keeps on making a difference, even though it happened such a long time ago. Words spoken, words written can continue to make a difference. Well, Jesus spoke, and I want you to let this really, really make an impact. He spoke and continues to speak. He is eternal. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There never has been a time where the Word wasn't. There never will be a time where the Word is not. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, says it this way. Long ago and in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us. Note this. He could just say, he's spoken to us by the Word. He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Note the way that the words of Jesus continue to stand. Note the way, I'm going to look at a couple passages here. I want you to note with me the way that the words of Jesus continue to make a difference. John 12:48. The one who rejects me and doesn't receive my words has a judge. What's my judge, Jesus? The word that I've spoken will judge on the last day. We'll be judged by the, listen to this, we'll be judged by the words of the word. John 8:31. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The words of Jesus last. The words of Jesus continue. The words that brought the world into existence are the words that tell us of our salvation. Those words will not change. They'll stand until the word himself returns to bring us home. The word can continue. And as we consider Jesus being the word, we know that is absolutely the case. But then here's the last thing. Words reveal. Words reveal what's on our hearts and what's on our minds. I cannot truly know. I can get an impression. I can make a pretty educated guess based on your body language. But I can't really, truly know what's on your heart unless you tell me. Unless you use your words, I can't really know what you're thinking. It's only by my words that you can really get to know what I'm thinking, what I care about. Jesus came to show us what God is like. He came to reveal to us a God who loved, who touched, who cared, who listened. Look at John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, and he cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who's at the Father's side. He, the one who's at the Father's side, he has made him known." Jesus came to reveal to us the God who loved and touched and cared and listened. Jesus himself was the message. He's the way, truth, and life, John 14:6. He's the one with the very words of life, John 6:68. He came to show us the truth. He came to reveal to us the God who is there. My question for you this morning is this. Jesus came to reveal what God is like and who God is. What will we in turn reveal to Him? Will we open our hearts to Him and just show Him with hearts wide open, saying, "Lord, search me, know me, try me, cleanse me, save me"? Will we listen to His words and change our lives? Jesus is the Word. What will you say to Him? He calls upon you to know Him, to hear Him, to embrace His message, and to live for Him. If that means for you this morning that it's giving yourself to Him, to die to self and be born again in the watery grave of baptism, being forgiven of sin and added to the kingdom, well then follow the Word. But maybe it's the case that you have strayed from that. You've cut yourself off from the life-giving message. You've cut yourself off from the Word who speaks and informs and reveals God. Well, then what better time would there be? Why would you wait? But listen to the Word and come to Him in submission and obedience while we stand and sing.